Hello, welcome to our next sermon in our Proverbs series. Today we're going to be looking at living in society, and there's much wisdom that the book has for us, so please join with me as we pray. Let's pray. Dear God, we need your wisdom. As we seek to live faithfully to you in this world, surrounded by all sorts of different people, Lord God, we pray that you would give us wisdom so that we can better live and better love in this world. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a cultural adage that in polite company it's rude to talk about religion and politics. It's generally thought that these topics are divisive and lead to conflict, and they'll spoil what would be an otherwise lovely conversation. It doesn't take too long for us to realize that when we're around the water cooler on Monday or around the barbecue on Saturday, people can feel a bit uncomfortable if these topics are too much on the agenda. Well, this sermon's going to have a fairly large dose of both, because this week we're looking at wisdom that Proverbs has to teach us about living in society. Whether we like it or not, we live in a wider society, a network of culture and governance and institutions, relationships and beliefs. Ours is a multicultural, pluralistic and largely secular society where we are neighbours and co-workers and friends and family with people who are different to us. We also live in a democratic society where citizenship entails rights and responsibilities and where we can be active in the political process. We need wisdom to live and love in society. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that over the last couple of decades there's been an erosion of our democratic discourse. Both of Australia's major political parties have had years of instability, disunity, rapid leadership change. Most of that has been driven by moment-to-moment opinion polls where image and narrative are more important than character or policy. It also seems that many societies, including our own, are increasingly polarized. Destructive rhetoric and identity politics have pushed people further and further to the extremes, and with a breakdown of meaningful dialogue and a breakdown of constructive bipartisan governance. It's sad to say that the Christian church is often drawn into these battles in ungodly and destructive ways. Sometimes Christian belief is even wheeled out in the culture wars as a way of either galvanizing support or demonizing opponents. Faith is often used as just another tool in the political and social arsenal. Is there a better way? Proverbs helps us to engage in our society constructively and wisely for the common good. Both the left and the right side of politics put to us a vision of society and human flourishing. In both the right and the left vision of society, there are elements that the Christian faith can affirm and celebrate and work towards. In both the left and the right vision of society, there are also elements that the Christian faith challenges and resists and works against. Now, it's a valuable exercise, if you haven't already, to have a look at where you naturally stand on the political spectrum. And having done that, look at someone on the opposite side of the spectrum and see the value in what they are putting forward. Where does Christian faith affirm the other's point of view? Where does it challenge your own faith, your own political position? The Bible gives us a vision for society that transcends either the right or the left of politics. One of the biblical concepts that informs our approach to society is that of shalom. When it appears in the Bible, it's often translated peace, but it expresses far more than an absence of conflict. Let me read a definition. Shalom, quote, means completeness, soundness, well-being. It's used when one asks of or prays for the welfare of another, when one is in harmony or concord with another, when one seeks the good of a city or a country. It may mean material prosperity or physical safety, but also it may mean spiritual well-being. Such peace is the associate of righteousness and truth, but not of wickedness. End quote. Much of what underpins the Hebrew vision of human flourishing and the Christian engagement with society is the idea of shalom. And many of the proverbs that deal with engaging with society are seeking to either establish or preserve a vision of shalom for society. This vision talks about the necessity of human authority for human flourishing. Anarchy is an expression of chaos and disorder, not shalom. But while Proverbs affirms human authority, it does so for the good of society and for the protection of the vulnerable. In Proverbs 31, King Lemuel repeats the wise counsel of his mother. Let me read it to you. Chapter 31, starting at verse 1. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This wise mother is urging her son to use his royal authority for the good of his people, to resist the temptation to use his position for his own pleasure and decadence, to be clear-headed and wise for the sake of those he is governing, to pay attention to the rule of law and to see justice done. In particular, to defend the poor and the needy and to use his power on their behalf. This is a vision of human authority being used to foster righteousness and justice in society. As always, Proverbs is realistic about how things are, not just how they should be. Proverbs 29:2 talks about bad leadership. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. There are many proverbs that warn kings to be careful about who is advising them because bad company corrupts good character. This is a warning to authoritarian rulers who oppress their people with force, but it is also a warning to democratic leaders who use manipulation or fear to try to sway public opinion their way for short-term gain. Ultimately, justice and peace do not flourish if there is wickedness and corruption in the places of power. Wanjiru Maathai is an environmentalist and a social entrepreneur who lives in Kenya. She says this, "Corruption is devastating to any economy, democracy, and the environment. It robs citizens of vital social services and renders human life worthless." She goes on to say that one of the priorities for eliminating corruption is the development of character in a country's youth. I once sat in a class that was seeking to understand different cultural norms around justice and to discern a Christian response to different cultural norms. One Christian leader said that justice was a human construct and as such, justice was relative. I strongly disagree. God is the source of justice and the foundation of justice. One of the things that the Bible makes very clear is that God is concerned with justice because in his character he is just. He is a God who uses his power to act justly, especially on behalf of the weak and the vulnerable. Just as the king is supposed to use his power for the good of the weak and voiceless, God uses his power for the weak and the voiceless because he sees and he hears their plight. Here's an example. When was the last time that you've thought about justice around the placement of boundary stones? You've probably never thought about the justice relating to the placement of boundary stones. But in the ancient world, land was your means of provision. Squeezing the poor out of their land was an act of injustice. Well, listen to Proverbs 23:10-11. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Who will defend the orphan if someone tries to cheat them out of their land and their livelihood? Who is their defender? God. The proverb says that if you are seeking to use power to exploit the vulnerable, You can expect God to turn up as their defender and their advocate. It's often forgotten in matters of justice and politics that God rules over all. He is the just judge who will hold each to account. He is also the divine ruler who rules over the nations. Proverbs 21:1. In the Lord's hand the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. Now, that isn't a carte blanche that says everyone in authority has divine approval of whatever they do. No. It's telling us that all who rule do so under the watchful eye of God, and they will not be able to thwart his plans or his purposes. It urges us to recognize that God is rightful king and the source of justice. Proverbs 29:26. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. So far we've talked about justice and the behavior of those who rule. I hope it's a challenge about how you exercise the authority that you have. I hope it moves you to think about voting away from self-interest and identity labels and toward concern for others. I hope it helps you be more discerning about when your politics is being informed by your faith and when it's actually subverting your faith. I'll encourage you to go and read in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, 1-7, because you'll find a lot of what is in Proverbs echoed by Paul. But let's get more personal. Let's get more personal about the issue of shalom. Now, Proverbs has much to say about how we as individuals live in society. It's all very well to demand justice and righteousness from our leaders. It's all very well to expect them to uphold what is good in society. Truthfully, though, shalom doesn't start from the top down. It grows up through our homes, through our relationships. In that sense, we all have the responsibility for working for shalom wherever we are. Let's look at a few proverbs that speak of our own responsibilities. Proverbs 24:28-29. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they've done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. Treating others with honesty, especially in the public eye, leads to shalom. Choosing to forgive rather than perpetuating a cycle of revenge leads to shalom. In fact, Proverbs gives a startling statement about how we are to treat our enemies. Proverbs 25:21-22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. We are to do good to our enemies, not attack them or slander them or seek revenge, but to treat them well, for the sake of God. We know that God sees what is done, even if no one else does. We are urged to work for peace and to treat people with respect. Proverbs 26:17-19 gives us a couple of striking images. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and then says, I was only joking. We are urged to pick our battles, to do our best not to stir up conflict. We're urged to give careful thought to who we associate with. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Or how about this one? Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one eagerly angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Now, we live in a world where we will rub shoulders with all sorts of people. We can't and we shouldn't avoid everyone who doesn't hold our values, but we can avoid getting entangled with people who lead us away from what is good and true. We are wise to recognize that the people around us have a big effect on our character. There are friends who bring out the best in me. They encourage me to be kind and to be gentle and to be patient. There are also people who bring out the worst in me. They encourage me in cynicism or anger or rash behavior. Proverbs urges us to give thought to our ways, and it also urges us to give thought to the ways of those around us. Ultimately, if we are to be people who work for the establishing and the preservation of shalom, then we will need to grow in the art of loving our immediate friends and family, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies with the kind of sacrificial, costly, and difficult love that Jesus has shown to us. Remember that Jesus commanded all of us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Again, I'd urge you to read Romans 12:9-21 for a description of Christians seeking to live and love in the world. You'll hear a lot of echoes of the wisdom of Proverbs. Ultimately, our desires for shalom, for peace and justice and for the common good, need to rest in the kingdom of God. An important part of Jesus' mission was establishing the kingdom of God. When he begins to preach in Mark's gospel, he says this: "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God, it is a cause for rejoicing because it is a kingdom of shalom. It's a cause for repenting because for sinners like you and I to enter the kingdom, we need to acknowledge that God needs to change the darkness in our hearts. Christianity is stark in its diagnosis of the ills of society. It lives in the sinful heart of every person. But it is also radical in its cure. Jesus gives us a new heart and a new spirit. He transforms us from the inside out. Much of Jesus' teaching echoes the wisdom of Proverbs and calls us to live into it. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, we see that radical wisdom lived out in the life of Jesus himself. He stood up for the vulnerable, challenged corrupt rulers, and even when he was dying, he showed love for his enemies, crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I hope you find the wisdom in Proverbs attractive. I hope that as you see wisdom perfectly expressed in the life of Jesus, that you want it too. His invitation to us is to be part of his kingdom. He is the perfect, just, and righteous king that we need. His death and his resurrection creates peace between God and people, and we can be forgiven through him. His Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us from the inside out so that we can have peace within, and that peace can flow through us out into the world. The key to shalom is the grace of God. When we can humble ourselves and see that we needed rescuing, we receive the glorious free gift of grace. We weren't good and righteous, but God loved us anyway, and he sent his son to die for us. We were blind to what was good and true, and yet God was patient with us and opened our eyes. We were his enemy, but he forgave us and he did ultimate good for us. Now, if you have received that grace from him, it changes the way you see everyone else as well. When you see someone else who is unrighteous or blind or your enemy, you can see that God loves them. He could forgive them. He could open their eyes. He could transform them as well. We learn to love with courage and with patience and with grace because we can see that God has loved us with far more courage and far more patience and far more grace. I pray that we would be a people who are wise and loving in how we live in society because we have been transformed by the grace of God. Let's pray. Oh God, we do pray that that grace of Jesus, that glorious grace that it had shown to us, patience, forgiveness, and kindness, that we would have a deep and abiding sense of your love and your grace to us. We do pray, Lord God, that that would flow out into peace in our relationships with others. That as we rub shoulders with all kinds of people, people who are like us, people who are completely different to us, people who hold our values and people who don't, people who believe the things that we believe in, people who are far from believing what we believe, we pray that in every interaction, every decision, everything, Lord, we would be messengers of love and grace. Lord, you have poured your kindness out on us, giving up your very life for us. And I pray that you would teach us to love and serve others. Help us to be humble. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be wise. Help us to be patient, because you have been all of those things with us. And Lord, we pray that Jesus would be honored in everything we do and in everything that we say. For his honor and his glory, we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, again, thank you for hanging around, tuning in and watching. God bless you, and may you go in the grace of God this week. Amen.